All right. If you have your Bibles, feel free to go to passages such as, or books, I would say 1 Thessalonians, Revelation. You can put your finger in there. But what we're going to be doing is just going through the deacon care groups tonight and making sure all the names are spelled correctly.
Mine is not.
Yours is not? Where's that? Who's that? Yours? What?
How?
There's two N's in Deanna. And let's just make sure that she's happy before we move forward on any level. Because we want new members to make sure that they know everything revolves around them. I'm teasing, yeah. It revolves around me, Deanna. No, I'm teasing. We're going to be spending a significant amount of time in the area of eschatology. So tonight, if you're like, you know, I really wish he would have elaborated on that, or I was discontent with how far, or how far he went, give it time. We will definitely be touching on end times or eschatology in what I would say a, not an exhaustive level, but a pretty thorough level. So we're going to begin with an introduction here on the subject of eschatology, which is the doctrine of prophetic events, basically end times. All right, so before we do so, let's just have a brief word of prayer and seek the Lord's discernment, humility, and confidence as we walk through this together. Our gracious Father, there are so many things that belong only to you, even now, only and forever to you. Give us the discernment to understand what you would have us to, and the humility to be content with that which we don't. May we love one another. May we love you, and may we learn from your word. And may, through the study of end times, strengthen, embolden, and encourage us to our blessed hope, which is the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be moving into a section where everyone agrees. Okay, a little bit of chatter. Yeah. If there is one major doctrine of the Bible where everyone holds hands and says, this is where we stand, we can do no other, we are in perfect harmony, it is the study of eschatology and the sequence of their events. Amen? No. No, not at all. We part company oftentimes over things in this. Sometimes because we should, oftentimes because we should not. This is a difficult subject. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes you get into the weeds of this and my eyes begin to glass over and I forget where I'm at and who I am. It is a difficult subject, but it's a subject we have to be discerning about. There are areas of end-time studies that are so important that we must hold to them so strongly because it will affect the way we interpret the Word of God. The positions that some of the major positions are so important that they ripple through the entire interpretation of God's Word. That being said, there are areas within end time studies that we may not agree on wholeheartedly, but they ought to be issues in which we don't part company over, that we don't break fellowship over. It takes a lot of discernment. So in this study, we will look at many different views of end times, because I don't think it's a position of strength to make sure that only ours is understood, or yours or mine is understood, but that we understand what the Word teaches and how people come up with their conclusions. But I will not shy away from what I believe to be true. But I also think it's important to know some of the major positions here. So, some of which, by the way, are permissible options that are revealed within Scripture. So, let me start out by asking you a question. And here's the question. You can do so by raising your hand by the end of this question. Who among us tonight knows the mind of God so well, understands end times so well, that you believe there is no room to learn any more, and there is absolutely no possibility that none of your positions or timetables or details could possibly contain any significant or any little minutia of error? Is there anyone here that says, I have come to the place where I can learn no more? Raise your hand.
Can you repeat the question?
Yes. fact, I'll start from the beginning. We are now moving into a section. No. Who here can say that I have arrived and know everything to perfection on eschatology? Anyone at all? There ought to be, okay, Bob, how did I know that hand? I now want to move into the area of humility, all right? But I think that well is dry. Let's move forward here. I'm teasing you, Bob. I'm teasing you. I can only say that to Bob. Why don't I just take a moment and ask for his forgiveness for a moment here? We must approach the subject with confidence and humility. Confidence in that we know, and feel free to affirm this with an amen if you so feel led. Confidence that we know that what is taught in the Bible about end times is 100% true. Amen? It's 100% true, containing no error. Humility in that there are some things that are left to God to fully understand, and we should never use them as a means to part company or to test fellowship. God forbid that Satan is able to use areas of the Word of God that are areas of discernment or areas of spiritual liberty, which is something, or individual soul liberty, which, by the way, is something we as Baptists believe in, use it to divide the church. We must approach it with confidence and humility. I want to illustrate this by quoting what I believe is one of the great theologians of our time and our circles. I had the privilege of listening to his lectures when I was in Bible college in 1993. I had the privilege of listening to Dr. John F. Walvoord. Who here is familiar with that name at all? All right, John, we were close friends, first name basis. You know, had many degrees, THM, THD, Doctorate of Divinity, a Doctorate of Letters, former Chancellor, Distinguished Professor, Systematic Theology at Dallas Theological Seminary. This guy knew his stuff. He has authored many books, including some of my favorite commentaries, including books on the rapture, end times, and the church. By the way, he holds a premillennial, pre-tribulational, rapture-believing, seven-year tribulational, 1,000-literal-year millennial-believing, dispensational theologian. That's his positions. Now, as you look at him here, does anyone want to challenge his intellect or understanding of God's Word? I hope not. I don't. I believe he was a thorough student of God's Word. I've also chosen him to be an example because he is an old school Baptist with a great deal of understanding of God's Word. In fact, he holds what our church traditionally or historically holds here at Trinity Baptist Church as it relates to end times. A position, by the way, I still hold in my life. I agree with much, if not near all, of where John Walvoord stands as a premillennialist and pre-tribulational rapture and etc., etc. But I want to share in a moment a quote from Dr. Walvoord that I think really points to the heart as we introduce the subject of end times here. And he says this: "The study of unfulfilled prophecy is like putting a jigsaw puzzle together without ever having seen the picture." That's a difficult, especially if that picture is called Wheatfield, all right? "The interpretation what fits the pieces together with the least problems and in keeping with the general teaching of the Scripture is the one that should be seriously considered. However, with this in mind, we find that oftentimes some of the pieces seem to fit in more than one option." So we can understand just a little bit about the heart of this great theologian. If this is the humility of a man with this amount of training and this amount of knowledge and this amount of passion for God and His Word, let us share that same humility as it relates to one another. Let us be discerning and understanding that while we may have a really good idea where most of the pieces fit, there are some sections that simply belong to God, and be content with that. Especially over just a few pieces, let us not part company. Now, so tonight, we're going to start with a piece. Like I said, there are some areas that are non-negotiables. They're major bullet points. And if you don't believe in some of them, it's going to ripple through the entire Word of God. In fact, I would part company over some of these within God's church. But this is a heavy hitter. All right? This is a non-negotiable as it relates to Scripture. And that piece is the return of our Lord for His church. you and I, and any person, saved through faith in Jesus Christ through the finished work on the cross of Calvary. Since the death of Christ, we have seen the Lord building His church. We see it here at Trinity Baptist Church. We also see it on a universal level, all around the world, and all through the last 2,000 plus years. But when the Lord completes the work of building His church, He will return to the earth's atmosphere, all right? He will return to the sky of the earth, and He will receive His bride unto Himself. He will call up the church to Himself. And what we call this is the rapture of the church. The Lord is coming back for His bride. The word rapture here is not found in the Bible in any place. You're not going to find the word rapture. But it does come from the Latin word, which means to sneeze. To sneeze, all right? To seize, or to snatch, or to take away. The meaning of this word is found in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Now, beyond the rapture and taking away of the church is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there are differences between the two. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the rapture is when we are taken up to meet the Lord. That is the rapture. The second coming is when the Lord touches the ground again. There is the distinction. And we find the passages that correlate with that. Some put the timing of the rapture as it relates to the second coming as two events at different times. This is called the pre-tribulational, mid-tribulational, pre-wrath point of view. And by the end of our study, we will understand those positions. Some will have a post-tribulational view of the rapture of the church. Some see it as almost synonymous events where the church is raptured immediately the second coming occurs. And we're going to look at these positions in the near future. And also, you know, without apology, but with humility, where I stand and historically where we stand as a church on these things. But tonight we're simply going to define some things. So let's go ahead and start with the details of the return of Jesus Christ as it relates to believers. And this is where we're going to be talking about Doc in just a little bit. All right? Let's take a look at Jesus' descent from heaven. The Lord Jesus will come personally, descending to the earth's atmosphere. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Bringing with Him church saints who previously have died and gone to be with Him. Philippians 1, 23. 2 Corinthians 5. We will call these saints such as Sam DeMann, Sandy Helm, David Hoxma, Bonnie Dorsey, Doc Taylor, those who are dead in Christ, who are already in heaven, because to be absent from the body, class, is to be what? Present with what? Present with the Lord. We don't believe in soul sleep, all right? They're not in the ground in some sort of state of nothingness, waiting for the authoritative call of God. When you die, you are ushered into the eternal presence of your Savior. And when He comes to rapture the church, those who are dead in Christ will come with them. Now these saints will return with Him and will receive and be reunited with their glorified bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. When I was studying that this week, I thought of, where's Joyce? I thought of Sandy Helm. Is Joyce in here? I thought of Sandy Helm and many of our other loved ones whose bodies have been ravaged by cancer. I think they're going to be thrilled to receive a glorified body. All right? Then we have Jesus' command here. Jesus' shout will be a word of command, John 11:43, Acts 8:38, which will raise the dead bodies of the saints in Christ, John 5:28. The shout will be one of a commanding voice like that of an archangel. It will be authoritative. It will be loud. Jude 9, Revelation 10, 1 through 3. And it appears at this point that with this loud, authoritative command of Jesus Christ upon the rapture of Him coming to take the church, that at this point, this signal will transform the bodies of those who are dead in Christ and in the ground, as far as their bodies are concerned, that these saints' bodies will go from corruptibility into incorruptibility, from mortality into immortality. And then we'll have the reception of the church. Upon changing of the bodies of His people who are already with Him, Jesus will seize, He will rapture the church from the earth, and they will meet Him in the air. And all of this will take place in eye-twinkling speed. All right? Now, the transformation of our bodies now and then. I get this question quite often. And I'm going to say that the predominant answer to most of these details is, I don't know. All right? And that's a good answer, because we aren't given a complete detailed map of how this works. However, we do get some major bullet points, and I think it's important to share those tonight. Presently, the bodies of the dead are in a state of corruptibility. All right? If you've had a loved one who has passed away that knows Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, their bodies are in a state of corruptibility, in that they are decaying and they are dead. I think we are all familiar with that state. Okay? They must be changed into incorruptibility and immortality. Now, we're going to stay on the subject of those who are already dead and their bodies are in the ground. A subject is often brought up in a discussion of traditional burial versus cremation, or what is now called the recycling of the body. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to spend a brief amount of time and use it as a vehicle to get back to the authoritative command of our Lord, like that of an archangel calling the dead in Christ to rise. Okay, so we're going to use this as a vehicle. And we'll discuss this in the future, but for tonight, I simply want to talk about burial of believers for a second here. We'll go into it in more detail later, in later weeks. But there is this thing called the law of conservation of mass energy. Matter is neither created nor destroyed. It simply changes form. There's nothing on this planet that ever ceases to exist. It changes form. For example, I like to use this example all the time. You're going to get sick of it. I have a wood stove in my home. Does anyone know that at all? Now, I can tell you, sometimes I have my liberal friends who believe that at any point in time our atmosphere is going to implode and the earth will crush in because I put diesel fuel into something. But now I got political on you. Let's move forward, all right? But they'll say, you know, your wood stove is polluting the atmosphere. And I'm like, no, not any more than if that log rotted in the woods for 20 years. All right, the same amount of carbon is eventually going to be released as if I set it on fire. It's going to release the same stuff. It's all there. But I can put several logs and burn them in my wood stove. When the fire goes out, let me ask you a question. Is there less energy or less mass in the world? The answer is no. It simply changed state and form. Now, instead of logs, I have ashes. I have released energy called heat. I have smoke and carbon, but nothing went away. It simply changed form. Now, there's a reason I brought this up. The same thing is true with our bodies. Now, and what I'm about to tell you here is not meant to gross you out in any way, but to be clear and to bring home a point about the authoritative word and power of our God as it relates to when he calls the dead in Christ up. If you were to be buried in the Old West in a shallow grave 150 years ago or so, what would you look like today? Talk to me. What's that? Nothing. Yeah, absolutely nothing. No embalming method, no nothing. You put into a shallow grave because when I go into the UP, there's a place up there called Boot Hill. And on Boot Hill, there is a place where a lot of the lumberjacks who lost their lives while foresting back in the day were buried in shallow graves. All of the shallow graves are sunken in, and they have tombstones that just says, Ed died fighting. That's all it says. Ed died fighting. There is absolutely no remnant of Ed whatsoever. Just a headstone that you can barely read. To be buried in a tomb under perfect conditions means that given enough time, our bodies will turn to what class? Dust. Just will. To dust we came, to dust we will return. I like watching National Geographic, and they found this tomb, and inside this tomb was supposed to be this really important person, and when they finally opened the tomb, they went inside, and there was just dust in that tomb. Of course, that took 4,000 years, but it certainly happened. To be embalmed in today's practices will over time, and I mean this with humility, will over time liquefy the body, rendering it in a completely different state than when it was buried. To be cremated is to return to dust very quickly rather than slowly. Now, In the future, we're going to speak about the biblical principles or traditional points of view or even the moral value of the body. But tonight, I just want to speak to the reality of our bodies coming from the grave as it relates to the return of Jesus. Got that? That's where we're heading with this. So let me ask you a question. Of all of the burial methods we just brought up, what is one major consistent theme that they all have in common? Talk to me. What's a major theme they all have in common? What happens to them? They're dead, yes. Absolutely. We can agree on that. Mark, you had one.
They're all dust.
They're all dust. Or at least they are all fundamentally in different forms, and they cease to exist in their earlier state. Here's a second question. What form, whether cremated, buried in a shallow grave, embalmed, or buried in a concrete tomb, what form is more difficult for our Lord to resurrect? Which one, class? None. Now, why do I bring this up? Seems a little elementary, but we are into introduction here. Because I'm often hit with this question, with humility, does not stand the mustard test of Scripture or the power of God. This idea that we must be buried a certain way. Now again, I'm not getting into the moral value of the body or traditional Christian burial. I'm just talking about the power of God. This idea that we have to be buried a certain way or how else will our bodies be raised at the rapture falls empty on every biblical level within the Word of God. He drew us from the dust of the ground when we were created. He will draw us from the dust of the ground when He returns. The martyr that was burned to death, the sailor that was eaten by sharks, the person cremated and having their ashes spread in a lake, a body encased in a concrete tomb, a Christian fed to the lions in Rome will be raised not because of their state, not because of their condition, not because of the location of their body, but because they will be raised with the spoken, authoritative word of Jesus Christ. A power so infinite that in the twinkling of an eye, every New Testament saint that stands behind Christ at the rapture will be immediately reunited with a glorified body, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. If our God can speak stars into existence, will he not speak our bodies from the ground? Power of the spoken, authoritative word of our God at the rapture knows no bounds. Now, what will they look like? I don't know. In fact, write that down on every one of the subjects we talk about. No. She's not here tonight, but I can share this with you. Ruth Wolpert comes into my office once in a while, and I have a question. I'm like, oh, no. That, by the way, is the scariest thing a pastor can hear. I have a question that you're not ready to receive, but I've thought about it all week long, and I'm about to fire it at you, and you better have a good answer. That was not Ruth's heart, by the way. And she said, what will our bodies look like when they're glorified? She said this, and I think you can all agree with this, because I don't want this one. You know? Can we get a witness on that? Who wants to do this the rest of the eternity in heaven? I don't. And I'm not mimicking Ruth. That's my father, and that's in a couple years me, because I've blown both my knees out. I don't want to go, hey, Moses, just slow down. This is ridiculous. You know, I don't want this body. So what will this body look like? Write this down. What am I going to say? I don't know. But we can have a little bit of a guess. It's like the Lord just peeled the curtain back a little bit with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Scripture leads to the idea that our resurrected bodies, let me back up for a minute. I can venture a guess based on the limited evidence of Scripture gives us. Jesus' resurrected body is a prototype of what we will have. We will be like Him when we see Him. That being said, I think, it's as far as I'll go, all right? That Scripture leads us to believe that our resurrected bodies of all believers in Jesus Christ who were dead in Christ and shall be raised, including that of infants, as we try to save them from abortion, or the aged, Ruth Wolpert, sorry Grandpa Joe, even though we talked about having a child this morning, or myself, all right? whether infants or whether aged, regardless of their age and state, will be mature in development and size in the prime of their life, like Jesus. Now again, just venturing a guess based on the evidence we find in Scripture, Luke 24, Philippians 3, 1 John 3, 1 Corinthians 15. But again, let me tell you, this belongs to God, and with that, I am content. But can I use my imagination for a moment? How cool would it be to be in heaven and someone taps you on the shoulder and you turn around and they go, yeah? And they go, I'm the child you lost. Huh. I don't know. But how awesome will it be to have glorified bodies in heaven? Thanks for letting me just imagine. Coming up, we're going to look at the many views of the rapture, its placement, the millennium, what happens after we receive our glorified bodies, and many, many other things. But tonight, we just wanted to touch on the return of our Lord as it relates to Him seizing His church and then coming again, and what He will do when that time comes as it relates to the dead in Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, give us discernment, give us humility as we approach a very difficult but important area of Scripture. May it give us confidence in the blessed hope of your return. And I pray this and ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.